December.
I had a friend texted me and said, it's the first time I think this has ever happened. He said, I would like to pray for you during the month of December. How can I pray for you? And it meant the world. So I sent back some specific things. And then yesterday afternoon, I got a text back saying, it was a privilege to pray for you during December. I want to continue doing it. What would you like for me to pray about? There is something about that when, you know, sometimes we do a throwaway. Well, I'll be praying for you. And we may or may not. We sure hate it if someone calls back and says, well, thank you for praying for me. And you're thinking, I forgot. This was not a throwaway. And I really, really appreciate it. I was grateful. I was honored. The thing that about prayer is that God has made it clear that there is real power when you and I pray and we're aligned with Him. In fact, there are things that God wants to do that will not happen if we don't pray about them. Now, there's some things we'll pray about that won't happen. It may not be aligned with what He wants at the time or whatever, but prayer really does make a difference. That's why one of the reasons we devoted at during each of our services the past couple of months is there's a part of our service devoted to focusing on prayer, and where we'll, following the message, there'll be a time where we invite you that you can join in with the songs, you can sit in your seat and pray, or if you can come down, if you want to meet with one of our partners up here, someone to pray with you. We don't want that just to be something that's tacked on at the beginning of a meal, or you just throw them around every so often. I mean, prayer really is valuable and important, and it's crucial for us as followers of Christ. And one of the things that some people are surprised about is to find out that Jesus has actually prayed for each of us very specifically. There's a time near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was going through some extremely difficult pressure, and he knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew one of his closest friends was going to betray him. He knew he'd be arrested. He knew the execution was coming. He knew he'd be resurrected, but he went through the agony and the pain and all the difficulty he did because, quite honestly, he loves us, and that's why he did it. But during that time, we have a recorded prayer of his. He is alone with his Father, and he's praying. And it says here in John 17:20, says, Jesus said, I am praying not only for these disciples, meaning those that were currently with him, he goes, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So he has quite literally prayed for you and me. And we're going to look at what that prayer comprises because there's some important things in it for you and me. He's with his Father and he goes, now I'm coming to you. He knows that the time is coming where his earthly time will be up. Talking about his disciples, he goes, I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is generally based on my circumstances. Some of you yesterday were very happy. The 49ers won. Some of you were not happy because your team lost. You're a Ravens fan. Happiness is generally circumstantial. Joy is something else. Joy is it stems from a sense of confidence and a recognition that where I am and who I am is not dependent on my circumstances. I've watched people go through tremendous trials and difficulties and carried it with joy because they knew whose hands they were in and they knew that God was with them and that he had sent them into circumstances. While they didn't like the circumstances, they knew that he had a purpose for them, and Jesus knew that too. He goes on to say, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. There is an enemy that wants to see people not accept Christ. There's an enemy that wants to see those of us that have accepted him to get distracted, detoured, and off track. He says, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your word. Now, there's a lot to this. I want to pick out three of the key words in it because they're words that, if we're not careful, we can misunderstand the meaning. The first one is this word world. You know, the world can mean a bunch of things. It can mean just all that's been created. It can be, in fact, the Bible says God so loved the world. It means that everyone that he's made, he really cares about them. We're all being created in his image, and he wants a relationship with us, and it's a choice we have. And so Jesus came to sacrifice himself so that those that would could have this relationship with God. So there's that. But the world, the word world here, it has to do with a system of values and beliefs and behaviors that are not reliant on God. There's the way the world operates, cultures and societies, is they operate with their own values and attitudes, beliefs and behaviors and all these things that are important. And what he's saying here in that world system, it's a system that's not dependent on God. It doesn't mean that everything that the world values is wrong. It's just saying that it's a system, that it's an operating system that God is not the key player in. And so when he's saying that we're not to be of the world, we're not to be following the world's model, it means that we need to know who we are and where we're heading. The moment someone becomes a follower of Christ, they become a citizen of a brand new kingdom, a new world. We live in this one, but we're citizens of a different one. That's the word world. Another word here is the word holy, and this is one that gets thrown around a lot. Some people think it means there are special people that glow in the dark, or they wear tall hats that are pointed, and that there's something, you know, they're professional ministers, or they're really uniquely good people. That's not it at all. The word holy, it just means to be set apart for special use. And it says, and the Bible says, the moment you and I, any one of us, accept Jesus as our Savior, that we have now been set apart, and God has special purposes for you and me as his children. And we're to figure out what that is, and we're to live in such a way that we live out this kind of holy calling that we have. Not that we're perfect, far be it, but we've been set apart for something very different, where our lives are in a different track now. I'll give you an example. So I've got, this is a Hoka One running shoe. They're hideous looking, I know. But they make up for it in being very expensive. So 2 years ago, I had meniscus surgery on my right knee, and it really made it difficult. Anytime I would run, it hurt. This shoe has kept my knee from hurting when I run. It's heavily cushioned. It's expensive. I do not cut the grass in this shoe. This is a holy shoe for my running. It's set apart specifically for that. So I'm not going to go wash the car. I'm not going to cut the grass. I'm not going to, you know, this is specifically for running. When the Bible says that you and I are called to be holy, it means that we've now, God has accepted us with all our baggage and background, all that. He's accepted us into his family. Now we're set apart. We're different. And it's specifically for the things he wants us to do. We get to do it. And that's what we need to aim for. We've been called out of the world system. We now follow a different set of values and beliefs and attitudes and priorities. And we're set apart to do this. That's what it means to be holy. And for us to understand how that works, we need to get a handle on truth. Now, the definition I'm going to use here is it's the actual fact or facts pertaining or concerning a matter. The word truth gets thrown around a lot now, and it gets used in all kind of ways. Truth can be popular opinion, could be whatever's PC in the moment. It could be just personal preferences. We throw around things like, this is my truth, that's your truth. And if they're different, that's just because we have different truths. And I understand their nuances to how words are used, but when the Bible talks about truth, what it means is truth. It means what God has said. And that is accurate and true. It's going to last. It's not wishy-washy. It's not every so often. It's actual. It conforms to reality. Let me give you a couple of examples real quick to show how this works. So, this is a poster that you'll see. Let's show this. So if you ever go with us on one of our trips to Uganda, there are many villages and places we've been where people have donated money. We've been able to put in wells where people finally have clean water. In a lot of these villages, they've had terrible outbreaks of bacterial infection and other things because they didn't understand the importance of what hygiene did, because none of them have electron microscopes. They don't, and a lot of us haven't even seen it. We just heard about it. I go to Starbucks. I went this morning. It says employees must wash your hands after going to the bathroom. And I'm hoping they all follow that because there are diseases and stuff that get spread hand to hand if we're not careful about it. This isn't an arbitrary, it's a fact. And whether I've ever seen them or not, those bacteria still exist. There's a reason to be careful about this. Whether I've seen it, whether I even understand it, it's still true. Another example. So this week I went to the ophthalmologist. I'm not going to say it's been a long time, but if you do your math, the last time the Redskins won a Super Bowl, actually it was the first Super Bowl they won. That was the last time I saw an eye doctor. It's been a long time.
For shame.
Probably so. Two reasons I haven't been. A copay, and I didn't feel like I needed to. I don't wear glasses. I think I'm okay. My dad just died. And my dad had macular degeneration. It's this behind the retina, you have macula, don't know what they are, but apparently they exist, and you can have problems with them. I went to the eye doctor, went to the ophthalmologist for two reasons. One is I thought it'd probably be a smart thing to do, and B, I didn't want anyone to get on my case. Not that anyone in my house would, but occasionally I get kind of guilted into stuff. So I get to the office, and he doesn't just look at me and say, oh, yeah, you don't have it, or yes, you do. Oh, no. They go in there, and they put drops in my eyes. They pull out all kind of gizmos, and I'm seeing lights. They do one eye, another, and all this. I mean, it was a long process with all kind of fancy whatever they were doing. Now, he comes back and says, your macula are fine. I guess I could say they're immaculate, but that would be a pun that I shouldn't say, and he didn't say that. But my macula are okay. There are metrics that he used to decide that. I mean, and when it comes to health and medical stuff like that, we like to know there are numbers that are metrics that we can count on. We expect that, don't we? But sometimes when it comes to other truth, well that's spiritual, that's religious truth, and that's different. It's not. If something is true, it's true. It's not your truth, my truth. I mean, that we're kind of playing games when we do that. We need to be really, really careful with that. Because if God has given us something that he says is true, I need to pay a lot of attention to it. And when we don't, we can get in big trouble. There are things that the Bible teaches us about relationships and morals and ethics and internal thinking, external relationships, and how individuals and families and societies operate. And when we listen to what God says and we understand what it really does say, it matters. Historically, though, we like to go our own way. This is the human problem. And you'll see, I'm going to quote one passage in the Bible, but you'll see it multiple times. One thing I like about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat things. It talks about things the way they are. And in this case, it's talking about a group of people who were in a big mess. And this is what it said. In those days, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. I can do it. You and I have all kind of choices we can make about how we're going to live and what we're going to buy into. We don't get to choose the consequences of that, though. There are consequences to choices you and I make. Sooner or later, those consequences will come out. C.S. Lewis, who was one of my favorite writers, he said this, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin. And in the end, despair. There are a lot of ways that seem right. But ultimately, what God has said is true is really what's right. There's a movie on right now on Netflix. Some of you have seen it. It's either a movie, either a really long movie or a short miniseries called The Irishman. It's a 3.5-hour movie. And it's got some things in it. I mean, it's rough and difficult and all that, terrible language. But it's a perfect picture of this. Robert De Niro plays a character, and you're seeing it from his perspective now as an old man looking back on his life. He made a lot of choices. He had a lot of power. There are a lot of things he did because it seemed right in his own eyes at the time. And now he's living with the consequences of that. He's utterly alone. And he is now trying to figure out, what can I do? And he calls a priest in. There's a lot, I'm not going to give all of it away, but we don't get away from the consequences of our choices. If something's true, if God says it's true, it is true. Now, whether I want to follow it or not, whether I'm going to buy into it or not, I don't get to choose the consequences, though, of my choices. So I want to give two statements here, and then we'll look at some practical things. For those of us who really do understand that there's a God that loves us, a God that sent his son for us because we desperately needed a Savior, and we've committed our life to follow him, not on our own merit, but just because he's offered it to us. We understand the value of the Bible. The Bible is for those who are serious about getting their life on track with God and his plans. The Bible contains the truth God wants you and I to have. It needs to be understood well. We need to not just pick and choose every song, but really understand what it teaches. But it's anyone that is serious about getting their life on track with God, the Bible is indispensable. That's why we do the Bible reading plan here. That's why anytime someone speaks here, we try to make sure that it's really clear what the Bible teaches, and you have copies of that, and you can go look it up yourself and find it in its context. The second thing is this. If you and I pursue getting our attitudes and actions aligned with God, we will be blessed. It's a promise that he makes. He said he's called us out of the world system. We're going to operate with a different way of thinking and operating. He wants us to be holy, set apart for him. And then we embrace the truth. And whatever it says, in whatever arena I'm in, I follow that. And I pursue doing that and align myself with what God says is true. He will bless me as a result of that. This is what it says if you were doing our Bible reading plan. We read this past Monday. Joshua 1:8, it says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. It doesn't say so you'll be sure to admire everything in it or to appreciate it or value. It says so you will obey what's in it. Align your life with it. It says only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And be careful with this prosper and succeed. There are some that will hijack this and say, well, what that means is, God's going to give you really nice cars and houses. You're going to get a better job. You're going to smell better and look better. That's not what the Bible teaches. I can prosper in circumstances that are very, very difficult circumstances. Prosperity isn't contingent on my circumstances. It has to do with a sense of I know who I am and where I am. I know whose I am. And regardless of what I go through, I'm not alone. I'm a child of the King, and he is always taking care of me. That's prospering. So I want to look at, just to take a few minutes and look at how this works. There's a passage that I think everyone ought to memorize. We ought to have it somewhere locked into our head. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm going to read it the first time, and I'm going to come back, and I want you to circle four words in this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. That means that the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has been the key player behind us having that. He's gone to great trouble to protect us so that we have this treasure trove of information that it will guide us in our lives so that we don't have to guess, we can know. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is our essential equipment. It's the new operating system we have of truth. It guides us and it helps us understand what's going on. So here are the four words. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. So circle the word true. And to make us realize what is wrong. So circle the word wrong. In our lives, it corrects us, circle the word corrects, when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip, circle equip his people to do every good work. having a good, solid working knowledge of what the Bible teaches is essential. And too many times, I think what happened is we've got some vague familiarity. We've heard someone maybe say something, but we're not really aware of what it says. And how does that look in my life if I were to apply it? So I want to give it just a handful of examples. This is not at all comprehensive. I'm just picking a few. And for many of us, we'll find something here that fits. So one thing the Bible says about relationships is that we're called to love each other. We're called to love each other, those of us that are followers of Christ. We're also called to love our enemies. And that means a willingness to do what we can to benefit them, even if it means personal cost. So, here's the truth. I'm to love people around me. That's the truth. This is how I'm to be living my life. Sometimes we get it wrong. I don't love some people. In fact, I'm holding back on loving them until they measure up to my standard. And forgive them? Forget it. And until they've earned it, I'm not willing to forgive. Now we've got a problem. Because the Bible says that when I choose not to love, when I choose not to forgive, then I've slipped off the path. Jesus was asked by his disciples one time, they said, teach us to pray. When you pray, it's kind of funny. It's like you're really talking to someone. They were in a world of memorized prayers. Many times you just kind of plug and play and it didn't sound real, but Jesus' prayer, things happened and there was a difference. And so he gives this model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And in the midst of it, less than 100 words, in the midst of it, there's this phrase, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, we're inviting God to treat us like we treat the people around us. God, I want you to forgive me just like I forgive others. Now, do we really want that? Think about that on your way home today when you're trying to pull out on the Beltway or when you're in the grocery store or when you're watching the coach of one of your favorite teams make a choice that you think is foolish, or when someone slighted you. What the Bible does is it teaches me the truth. I need to learn to love, and I need to be willing to forgive even my enemies. When I don't, the Bible says I'm wrong, and there's a consequence to that. When I'm unwilling to pursue forgiving others, and let me just say this about forgiving. I won't harp on this too much, but the word forgive means to release. It means to let something go. It doesn't mean I'm letting them off the hook. I'm letting them off my hook. When Emmanuel AME Church, when Dylan Roof came in and brutally murdered 9 people there, quite a few of the family members came out and they forgave Dylan Roof. Did that mean he shouldn't have justice? No, it didn't mean that at all. It meant they were not going to hold that. They were not going to be in bondage or try to hold him in that. God was still the one that would deal with it, but we're not God. So I'm to forgive. And when I don't, there's a distance between me and God. There's a break in my fellowship with him, and my heart can get really hard. Some of you are around people, and you saw them over the holidays, people that are unforgiving. They're bitter, they're angry, and they're in bondage to something that they've chosen not to do. The Bible also does this. It tells us the truth. It lets us know when we're wrong, but also shows us how to correct, how to get back on the path. Because God doesn't want us to stay this way. We can. Our destiny can end up being broken and bitter. But he wants there to be a change. And the way we do that is we admit that we're wrong, ask him for forgiveness, and then begin moving toward whoever, in this case, someone I need to forgive. Doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that's what we've been called to do. And God will bless us in the process when we do. I'm oversimplifying, I get it, but understand this. There is truth that we need to know. The Bible also lets us know when we're wrong, when we're off base. And God doesn't give up on us when we screw up. He's going to pursue us, trying to help us to correct and get back on track so we can be equipped to live the life he intended. That's his purpose. Let me give you another example. Parenting. Parenting is a huge topic. You know, the goal of parenting is to try to raise children into mature, responsible adults, and if you're a follower of Christ, to help them understand the value and importance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of areas they need to learn. The home is the, every kid should be homeschooled in that sense. So along the way, that's the truth. Parents need to be equipping and guiding and building into their kids, giving them a chance to understand what life's really about. Parents, often we get it wrong. In fact, sometimes what we want to do is we want to expect of them something we're not doing ourselves. That's where the adage, do as I say, not as I do, comes in. And when we're wrong, what God wants us to do is to admit it. I remember there was a time with my kids that I had gotten really irritated. That's the word I'll use. Angry is probably a more accurate word toward my daughter. She had done something wrong, but I was really wrong in how I was handling it. And I had my son, who was about four or five, through his door and said, Daddy, you are harsh with Sissy. Well, I wanted to be harsh again with him this time. Who are you to correct me, you little... But he was right. What am I going to do? See, as a parent, the truth is we're to be guiding and nurturing and modeling for our kids. Do we get it right all the time? Of course not. But when we get it wrong, we need to figure out how to correct. And the Bible gives me help and hope on how to get back on the path instead of just saying this way and saying to heck with it. When our kids are wrong, we need to lovingly and gently and firmly get involved and point that out. Some parents, their goal is to be their kid's best friend, and so they won't do any correcting or discipline. If your goal is to be your kid's best friend, I'm going to tell you right now, you're off base. If your goal is to love and nurture them, help them understand what life's really about, who God is, and what's really important, and give them a model, sure. And there'll be times when you'll be at friends' times you're going to be looked at as the enemy. But if you treat them well, lovingly, and you nurture them that way, then it may be later in life you will be best friends. But if your goal is to be best friends, you're not going to parent well. And as a parent, when your kids are wrong, help them understand what's wrong and help them get back on the path. That's what God's given you and I to do. One more. Work. The Bible is really strong about you and I working, using our gifts and talents and abilities to make a difference in this world. That's what we're called to do. For some of us, we earn money for doing that. For some of us, we do it volunteering, but we're to be actively engaged in this world for whatever time we have. Diligent and faithful. The Bible's really clear about laziness. God does not endorse laziness. I need to work really hard. I need to be faithful with what I've been given to do. If I have a job, I need to be faithful in my work and do the best I can. If I'm volunteering, the same kind of way. It's wrong when I start coasting or when I start mailing it in or when I start saying, well, no one else is really doing that. I think I'm just going to go with the flow. You and I were not called to go with the flow. We answer to another CEO. And so we need to figure out what is going on here. I catch myself, and maybe I've been stealing company time. Maybe I've been goofing off. Maybe I'm a boss, and I've just let people get away with stuff because I just want to kind of be their friend. Or maybe I've used my power wrongly, and I just get rid of anybody I don't like. The Bible speaks about all these things. How to be a good boss, how to be a good employee, how to be faithful, how to be responsible, how to be a light in an environment that needs light and hope. And when we blow it, it tells us how to get back on the path to move forward. Every one of us, we were created for our lives to have impact. And the Bible shows us how to do it. I will not know how to do that without understanding how God created me, why he created me, and what I get to do with this life. We live in a culture that has different standards. There are some people who Work for them is the most important thing. They are defined by their work. That's not what we're called to. I need to work hard, but I'm a child of the King. If I've accepted Jesus Christ, I have a brand new life, a brand new legacy. In whatever arena I am, I get to live it out. The truth is our friend. And whenever we avoid it, and sometimes we will do this, we'll say, well, if I don't find out, then I'm not culpable. That'd be like me saying, if I don't go to the eye doctor, I won't have macular degeneration. It doesn't change the facts. But the truth helps me know what to do. And don't take my writing wrong here. I am never alone in the process. Jesus promised to be with me all the way. This is not just a lifestyle that I choose. It's a brand new life. And when we don't walk alone. He can't wait to walk with us if we'll invite him to do it. Let's pray. God, you know us thoroughly. You know, there's some of us that we're pretty quick to point out where we think others are wrong. We're pretty quick to point out what others ought to be doing. But we're nowhere near as alert in our own lives to ask, how are we doing in the different arenas we live in? Are we really living as if we've been set apart for your work? Have we embraced the truth? Are we pursuing what is true and right? And whenever there's a difference of opinion between what we're doing and thinking and you, do we try to lobby you to our side, or are we willing to tap out to you and make the changes necessary? Those of us that know you, Father, we've been called to a brand new kind of life, and it's not following the world system, and it's not against it, it's just living differently. And this whole idea of thinking about who we are and how we live, you are eager for us just to come with full surrender and say, show me the way. I'm sure there are some people here that don't yet know you, Father. And I pray that they will get a picture here, not of a God that just is looking to catch us doing wrong, but a God that has great plans for us. And if we will surrender, accept his Son, join your family, that there's a life before us now and forever that will be good and real and prosperous and better than anything we could find anywhere else. Help us to settle for nothing less than you. In Christ's name, amen.